Good morning. Once again, we have the privilege of opening our Bibles together. So we might do that this morning and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We begin this morning on our fourfold checklist, which is given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we'll be looking at the problem of the monotony of life. And I'm sure we can all put a big check next to that. There are times when our life seems rather monotonous, rather cyclical, rather repetitious. And so as we look at it this morning, we can put a big check and say an amen next to some of the truths that we're going to hear from Solomon. And then tonight when we get back together again, we will look from chapter 3 at the portion that supports it and goes in detail with it and also gives for us the remedy that God has for monotonous life. And so we hope you'll also join with us again tonight. Now I'm going to attempt to speak a little slower than I have. The only problem that I have is that I keep looking at the clock and the clock doesn't stop or go slower. And I have a lot in my mind that I would like to share with you, and so I find myself racing to get words out. When I first arrived in Danville, Virginia, one of the girls that was in the meeting there was studying to be a court typist. I don't know what you call them. But she said, Mr. Brower, she said, I take your tapes home and use them to practice on because they're faster than the ones they give us to practice on in court. And she said, you speak sometimes up to 140 words a minute. No wonder my kids don't understand me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 3 through verse 11. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abides forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goes down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goes towards the south, it turns about to the north, it whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things which are to come with those things that shall come after. It was Chuck Yeager in his biography on page 317 that said, how ironic that I spent my whole life flying in the skies, and the day that I retired, there wasn't even a pigeon there with me in the sky. And I think we can relate to that. The emptiness of a life spent and the activities engaged and the energy that's spent. And then at a certain point later on, we look back and feel the emptiness of it, the futility of it. And that's really what Solomon is doing for us. Solomon, as a younger man, asked of the Lord wisdom and understanding heart, and received it from the Lord, and the Lord was pleased to give that to him. He was a man who, at his younger days, fell in love and wrote the book of Song of Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, and by the way, we know wrote many Proverbs, many Psalms, many different writings, who, and having children, wrote the great book of Proverbs. And then we find, in his later years, being turned from the things of the Lord. What a shame, isn't it? A life that starts out in grace should end in disgrace. And yet, he pens for us this book of Ecclesiastes. Many feel in his later days, I also feel that way, as he looks back on his life. And remember this, he's looking under the sun. is looking from human viewpoint. And as we'll see tonight, he will wrestle with that human viewpoint for a while and then turn and look above the clouds and see what God's perspective is and then give us God's remedy. And we'll see that tonight. And so this morning what we find is this. He is going to expose in this book some of the world's lies. You know what they are. More money makes you happy. More education makes you more skillful in living. I know many educated people who are so unskillful as far as God's will is concerned in living. The lie that says, well, don't worry about death. You have much, much more time ahead of you. And all of these are the world's lies. And we're constantly being bombarded by the world's philosophies. And so much so that I don't really think we understand how gradual, but yet powerfully, we are being influenced by the enemy's lies. And so it takes a continual realignment of our will with the Word of God. You remember in Luke chapter 12, the Lord said to his disciples, beware of covetousness. Now the word beware denotes there that the Lord is saying that covetousness isn't something that comes along and says, hey, it's me. Here I come. Watch out. The beware is that it creeps in very slowly, very subtly. And so we don't even aware of it. And covetous, by the way, isn't just the fact that look at all the things that I have and I want more. It's an attitude that things and experiences and other lies of the world will make you really and truly happy and fulfilled. And that's why I say this book must be taught, because it's a wisdom literature book to every young person grounded as teenagers, so they'll know the lies of this world, the lies of the devil. Now, what he is going to do in the portion that we'll be looking at this morning is, this morning's message is strictly under the sun. He is going to sit there, as it were, quietly, musing and meditating about the things he's learned from life. And he is simply going to say this, life is very cyclical, very monotonous. We know that because of that, the routine of that monotonous life, Peter says there'll come scoffers in the last day saying, where's the promise of his coming, right? In other words, life has been very the same, it's been very cyclical, it's been very monotonous. So where really is the promise of his coming? What we find here, he's going to say, is life is very monotonous because of certain reasons. He is going to look at this, the passing of generations. He is going to look at the nature cycles. He's going to look around him. He is going to look at the absence of something new. He is going to look at the fact that we as men, human beings, have bad memories. And so what he is going to say is all of these things contribute to the monotony of life. You know what St. Augustine said? He said this, thou hast made us for thyself, and we find no rest till we find it in thee. Do you know that's the whole supposition? Let me just go ahead of myself and show you what we'll be looking just at the remedy tonight, because really the whole thrust of the book is found in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 just for a second, and we'll get through this morning on time and we'll finish on time, especially Friday when we go shopping. We don't want to go over then. I said we because he was talking about me masquerading, because I heard we're going shopping and that's always fun. I always like that. We are taking donations, by the way, for shopping. If you'd like us to pick something up for you, you can also give us the list. In chapter 3, I'm going to get in trouble for fooling like that because somebody's going to believe me. I'm not going shopping with the women. My wife didn't give me that much allowance, and so I don't have that freedom. The whole supposition of Ecclesiastes is this. Man is a complex being. When man is seen through human perspective under the sun, he's seen as simplistic and animalistic. We see it today. Kill babies, but save the whales. What are they saying? Animals and human beings are equal. Simplistic. Just a spark of evolution. That's all we are. We're all just that. And so if man lives with that philosophy of mindset, we will only living on the sensual. And he's going to say this, the sensual never satisfies, so we'll always be unsatisfied. Because we fail to neglect the invisible portion, the soul and the spirit. And so in chapter 3, what he is going to say in verse 11 is this. Right in the middle it says this, he hath set, see the world? The Hebrew word is translated every other place but here, eternity. It's this, but God has set eternity in man's heart so that man cannot know the full works of God from the beginning of it to the end. So watch this now. God is going to say this. Man is a physical of the earth, dusty body, tent. And we know they are because they're cracking and they're falling apart. But inside that container, Paul says we have this treasure, this glory in earthen vessels. Inside that treasure, we have a soul and spirit. So in Ecclesiastes, as he's under the sun, he's going to say, if you only look out and look for the sensual, the physical, the portion that only appeals to the outer shell of us, and we ignore the internal soul and spirit, we will live an unbalanced life of unfulfillment. And he's going to say this, no matter therefore where you're going in life and what you're going with, the baggage and the trappings, if you go without God, it's unfulfilled. That's simply the thrust of the book. And it's why we shouldn't be afraid of this book. And it's just this awareness, a full acknowledgement that I am more than dust and an animal. I am a complex creation of God, made in His image, body, soul, and spirit. And to acknowledge that, and to keep that balance, and to keep the priorities, therefore, am I spending as much time on my soul and spirit as I am on my body? And we live in a generation that doesn't do that, right? We jog it, we flog it, we beat it, and now we have liposuction, and now we can move parts, and, you know, we're eating things that we're supposed to that are healthy, and we're not. And I make fun of that, but I jog every morning, too. You might see me running around here. I try and stay in shape. I believe I should. But the point is, it's only all in balance. And we live in a society that doesn't take any time for the soul and the spirit. So we live in a society of totally unfulfilled people who are indulging in the sensual things but never being fulfilled. And therefore we have mental illness, we have suicide, we have drug addiction, we have alcoholism, when really the key is putting the priority on the inner man. Okay. Now let's look at chapter 1. And let's look at what he's going to say. Remember now what we said was this. Chapter 1 and 2, he states the four problems. He states the monotony of life and the vanity of wisdom in chapter 1. He states the futility of wealth and the certainty of death in chapter 2. And then he'll go back and expound those four truths again in greater detail and then bring in God's remedy. So what we're doing in our lectures here is in the morning we're going to spend, like this morning we'll do chapter 1, the verses on the monotony of life. Then tonight, Lord willing, when we come together, we'll look at the other chapters, 3 and 4, and get the detail of it and also God's remedy. Then we'll do the same for each one every day so that by the time we finish, Lord willing, Friday night, we'll end up with the certainty of death, the reality of death, and therefore what does God say the remedy is and how should we live then? Okay, so we're looking now at the monotony of life. And the first thing that he's going to say is this. There's a monotony in life, and he states it from nature in verse 4, starting with verse 4, because of this. Because there is nothing changed. Nothing changed. That's simply what he's going to say here. There is no gain in life. What he's going to say is interesting, this. There is motion in life, but not promotion. And he looks at the nature, the realm around him. First in verse 4, he looks at the earth. Then in verse 5, he looks at the sun. Then in verse 6, he'll look at the wind. And then in verse 7, he'll look at the sea. And he addresses the four aspects of nature. And he will say, now look at the creation around us. And they teach us from their cycles that there's nothing changed. But boy, that's what everybody's looking for, right? When I was growing up, by the age of 7, I told you Sunday night that my dad committed suicide when I was 10, but by the age of 7, I had moved 7 times. My father was so unat peace with himself and so unfulfilled and dissatisfied that he just needed a change of scenery every year. But what he found was this. There's only changes. There's nothing what? Nothing new. Nothing new. So he looks at this. One generation passes away, but another comes, and the earth abides forever. Now, this is true, isn't it? I've been told at every meal how many grandchildren we have and great-grandchildren we have. And yet at the same time, while we're saying that, some other loved one in our family is going on, right? They're dying. You go to a hospital, as I do often in my ministry, and do visitation. And one time I'll have the happy event of visiting a woman with her new baby and looking at that baby as they hold it up so proud. And I'll say, another sinner into the world. And, oh! And they just can't believe it. But then maybe that same day I'll have to go to another end where a person's dying. And that paradox is always there. And that's what he's saying. He's saying life is monotonous because we go from cycles. Even look at our generation. One comes in and one goes out. One day we're on the in, and guess what? It seems like the next day we're what? On the out. And it seems never to change. And if we look down through human history, it's as if it never will end. That's what he says at the end of the verse, but the earth abides forever. Now, we know that this is not a truth, don't we? It's true that he said it, but we know the earth will not abide forever, don't we know that? But we know this, he's looking in a comparison between the earth, the ball, and the generations of humanity coming in and out. And simply what this verse is saying is this, man is very transient, 70 years at the best, 80 years at the best, 99 we've heard. Whether it was 110, in light of how old this earth is, maybe 10,000 years, that rubs a few hairs the wrong way. We are transient, aren't we? And the earth is very secure, it looks like. And so what he's doing is comparing. By the way, he will later say the earth is going to pass away, and the earth is transient. But what he's saying is this. He's sitting on the rock, looking out at life, looking back on his life, and he's saying, you know, as many generations as I've seen in my family come and go, and now he's going, by the way. He was a comer, but now he's going. Then he looks at the earth and the rock he's sitting on, and he's saying, but look at how the earth is. It never changes. And so what he's saying is this, there's a change of people, but the earth abides forever, which means it's monotonous. It's monotonous. There's a monotony to life. And if we're honest, we feel that monotony, even as believers. So he's saying this, as a viewpoint, human viewpoint, the earth seems to be eternal versus man's transient. Then he looks at the sun in verse 5, and he said, the sun also arises, and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it arose. And this is probably the biggest deception to all humanity. You'll hear it where they'll say, well, we did it today, we'll do it again tomorrow. Who promised that? Who knows that? Who knows if even the speaker will be here tonight, right? I mean, anything could happen. The Lord could come back. I could die. Many things could happen. Who knows? But what he is saying is, I look at the sun, it comes up and it goes down. And you know, when we look at the permanency that appears to be in creation, it deceives us. It's hard for us to conceive that one day all these things won't exist. But that's what the scripture teaches. But yet, listen, we have phrases such as sure as the world, as sure as the sun comes up tomorrow. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, as sure as the sun's going to come up tomorrow. In other words, it's daylight again. It's nighttime again. I remember when I was in Vietnam and we had to at night spend time on our perimeter. And then during the day we had to do our duty. I would just look at life as, well, tonight, nope, it's time to go back. But, you know, the sun's going to come up and then I'll go to work. And that's the way we look at life. I mean, maybe not so many of the people here, but you can remember when you were working and you were laboring, you'd say, oh, it's Friday. And we get our paycheck, and guess what? Tomorrow we get to do this, and we get to sleep late, or we get to play golf, and we get to do this. And then it seemed like all of a sudden Sunday night was there. And it was back. Why? The cycles of life. One of the great professors of Columbia University philosophy, who was there from 1934 till the late 60s, said that the human existence is nothing more than a parallel to the insect life cycle. But that's not true. Insects have life cycles. Men and women have histories. See, that's the difference. But the world will say, no, it's just cyclical, just cyclical. Well, then in verse 6, he turns to the wind. He says that the wind goes towards the south, it turns about to the north, it whirls about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Now, he's not talking here of the same teaching in John chapter 3 when he talks about the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit as seen in illustration of the wind listing where it wills. Here he's talking about wind actually having circuits. You know that's true? He's not talking about so much, the surface air as the jet streams. We know this. In the winter, the jet streams go where? Down. That's why we're cold. And then in the summer, the jet stream goes up north. But yet it always flows in a certain pattern because the rotation of the earth and the difference between the north poles and the south pole being cold and the heat of the equator, it causes, and what he's simply saying is, look at even the wind, it's very monotonous. Oh, it's coming out of the north. There's a front coming through. Then it will turn out of the east, and then we'll turn out of the south, and then we'll get some rain, and then a front will come from the west, and the wind will come. That's the way it is in Virginia. I can tell what the weather is going to be just by what the wind is in the wintertime. Now, the summer, it's a little bit more deceiving. And so what he's saying is this, that the wind changes its course, but it has direct circuits. But listen to this, it's still the wind. And it goes from one back to the other, from one back to the other, and it's very monotonous. And he's just simply bringing back the cycles of life. And then he turns to the sea in verse 7. And he says that rivers run down to the sea. They follow their circuits, but yet they're not even full. And the illustration is here is, look at how much rain goes from the clouds. Do you know how much usable water is in the atmosphere? 0.001%. I always thought most of the water was usable there because I've lived in some rainy places and it seemed like all the water we ever got was from up there. 97% of our usable water is found in the ocean or rivers or lakes. And yet it says this, it goes from there to the air, it goes from the air back down to the rivers, goes from the rivers to the sea, and yet the sea is never full or satisfied. Same picture. The cycles of life will never satisfy. Now, why is he saying this? I'll tell you why. Because when you're young, you always say, boy, when I get to be 18, I'll really be happy. Then I became 18 and I say, well, when I'm 21 and I'm a person and recognized as an adult, I'll really be happy. Then I said, well, you know, when I'm married and have children, then I'll really be happy. Then I said, and we're looking for life and the events of life to bring us the fulfillment. And apart from God, that'll never happen. And so there are people that are married 7-8 times. I know of couples that even married 40 years and in their 60s getting divorces because they feel, well, it'll make us happier. And we both agree on it. And this is what we should do. That'll never be it. I had a couple work for me. I had a girl work for me who was very unhappy. And I talked to her about the Lord. She said, well, we're going to have a baby that'll make us happy. Oh my, what a tragedy. The events of life and life itself in themselves will never satisfy. Now let me remind you of something positive. If we go back through the same area, remember this, Joshua 10, God held the sun where? Still. For Hezekiah, Isaiah 38, he turned the sun back. In Exodus 14, he opened the Red Sea. In Elijah's day, he held the rain back, and James tells us that he brought the rain again. In the Lord with his disciples, he calmed the wind, he calmed the sea. What are we saying? When you're with the Lord and your Lord's in your life, he can break the monotony of those life cycles. So that we as Christians should not be monotonous people, as we'll see tonight. We'll see how not to be a monotonous person, and not how to be a person who looks at life as saying, oh, this is monotonous. People don't want to be Christians when we are around them saying, oh, isn't this boring, and oh, isn't this this, and oh, isn't this. But you should trust the Lord. Why? To be like that? And what we'll find is this, no matter where you're going in life, it's monotonous without the Lord. But when you have the Lord, we should look at every experience of the day as, this is a new day, we don't know what is contained in this day, and the Lord can even do the supernatural if he has to, because he only can break the cycles of nature and life. I started to get excited there and speed up. I have to slow down. Actually, you know, this is good for me because this is the criticism I get all the time. And I notice when I get tapes from older speakers, when they were younger, they speak fast. And then when they get older, they speak slower and more with more conviction. And I think that's probably better, too. That shows discernment, doesn't it? Thinking before you speak. Okay, now he's going to say something else. There's nothing new. Nothing's changed and nothing new. And that's why life is so monotonous. We're always looking for something new. Look at verse 8. Oh, and by the way, he's going to build this logically. He's going to come to the conclusion that nothing's new because he's going to say this. Verse 8, because man is always looking for something new. Verse 9 and 10, the world provides nothing that is new. And if we think there's something new, he's going to say this. The last verse is this. It's only, we think it's new, only because we have bad memories. And that's true, isn't it? Oh, this must be new. And then you get nudged by your wife. We did this in 44, don't you remember? Right? Why? Because we have bad memories. Bad memories. So the first thing he's going to say is this. Verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And here we see this. Next to this verse you can write, man is always looking for something new. Why? Because he's looking on the physical level, the eye and the ear and the touch, the senses. And this verse tells us that they will never be what? Satisfied. So, if I'm the person, even as a Christian, we can start thinking that way. If I live on the level of simply the physical, the eye and the ear, guess what? I'll always be dissatisfied. Oh, I tell you, it's sobering, isn't it, to bring our priorities back, to realize that only the spiritual will really bring blessing to us. And to keep that. Because in America, we are bombarded with having the right car and the right hamburger and the right drink. And, you know, this drink adds life and this does this. And if you eat this, you'll be happy. And if you drive this, you'll be fulfilled. And we're constantly bombarded with those things. And it really creeps into our mindset when God says, no, my relationship with you and the spiritual things is the only thing that can satisfy. And that's where he's going to come from. Verse 9, he says, the thing which has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. He's saying, the world gives nothing new. So watch this now. Here's the paradox. Man is always looking, listening, smelling, tasting, touching for something new, but the world can't provide it. So the paradox is that man will never in this world find fulfillment. This is what Ironside said, and I quote, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Listen to this. The Stoic Marcus Aurelius, quote, and I quote, they that come after us will see nothing new. They who went before us saw no more than what we saw. And that's true. From a believer and from an unbeliever, a Stoic, we have the same teaching. And that's what he's saying here. The answer for the world is this. Look above the sun. Look above the clouds. Look. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, while we gaze on the things that are not seen, which are eternal. For if we look on things that are seen, they're temporal, but the things that are not seen are. So, for us, we look past. See, people will always say, Christians are so narrow-minded. But they're not. We're broad-minded. But people who are believers see physical and invisible supernatural spiritual. That's broad. An unbeliever only sees the physical. That's narrow-minded. They've got it backwards. They're narrow-minded. And what the balance comes from is maintaining the priorities of the physical as well as the spiritual so we live in fulfillment. And that's what this book is teaching us. Look at verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been of old time which was before us. Now somebody can say, but wait a second. I saw something new because in the late 40s they dropped an A-bomb. You know what? When they struck the first match, the same principle was true, wasn't it? Just in a larger scale. And it works that way all the way through. Verse 11, somebody's going to say, well, wait a second. I think I can remember something new. Verse 11 is a striking one. It says, there is no remembrance of former. The word things is in italics. Neither shall there be any remembrance of things which are to come and those things that shall be thereafter. When we think we know something new, it's simply because we've got bad memories. And isn't that true? I mean, think about it. Who won the Super Bowl in 1973? Well, let me ask you a question. Who won the Super Bowl this year? It just depends on how good your memory is, right? Who was president in 1842? See, that's his whole point. When we're together tonight, Lord willing, we're going to see this. How does one develop an attitude that overcomes this monotonous cycle? The cycles of life that we see in nature, we see in our life and our generations, we see in the world around us. I mean, we look at the cycles and it's amazing, isn't it? Look at the ties nowadays. We went through fat ties, We go through thin ties. We go through woolen ties. We go back to bow ties. We come back to fat ties. Now we're going back to pleated pants. My father wore pleated pants. Men like pleated pants because you can expand and it doesn't show that badly. My dad used to wear these jackets. I used to remember double-breasted, cut straight here, broad shoulders, wide lapels, fat tie, hat. Guess what? That's in style today. Everything in this world is cyclical. And the reason it's cyclical is because the devil is the god of this age. He can't create anything new. He just takes things and he keeps repackaging them. Repackaging them. He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. He can't initiate new. The point is this, only God can make new. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if anyone be in Christ, he's what? Only God can create new. So the answer to the message this morning is this, if you're here and your life is monotonous and you're living without God, the answer is this, come become a new creation. The old things will pass away. All the other things become new. And the monotony goes. And the other thing is this, if we're here this morning and we're Christians and we're saying, check, life is monotonous, you better be here tonight. Because we need to find out how to adjust our attitudes to get to the place where we're excited about every day we have. Every day we have. We should be excited about every opportunity and every day we have. And I'm going to say something. There's a lot of gray-haired people that I know, especially I remember one in Richmond, Virginia. And after the meeting, she pulled me aside and she said, you know, John, when my husband was alive and we lived and we had our home open and we had Bible studies and we saw people saved and this and that, but now I'm just alone. Life is so monotonous. There's no meaning. I have no purpose in life. Hold it. As long as you have life, you have what? A purpose. And that's what we're going to see tonight. There's a time and a purpose for everything. And the devil wants to come along and say, no. It's monotonous. Give up. You have no place. You have no purpose. God says no. Every morning we should wake up. We should jump out of bed. Well, maybe I can't say that anymore. I kind of put one foot over the other side and then get the other foot out and then sit up. But we should, when we get out of bed, say, Lord, what a wonderful day. What is going to entail in this day? How are you going to use me? Who am I going to meet? What are the new experiences of life? And be excited about it. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful now that as we've quoted, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The former things have passed away and all things become new. Help us to live with the newness of life. The Lord said that I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And our Father, we realize as long as we have biological life, we have purpose in this life. We can pray, we can fellowship, we can share the word of God, we can be encouragement to other believers. We can minister one to another. And so, our Father, we ask your blessing upon the word that was sown this morning. We ask that you would use it in our lives, that we wouldn't just store it away in our minds, but we would be doers of the word also. We pray for this evening, too, that you would prepare our hearts to receive the word again, that it would be an encouragement to us, a rebuke if necessary, and also instruction in that which would make us fully furnished unto all good works. And so, our Father, we ask your blessing. Keep us safe this day. And we would say, even as we close now, even so come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time together, for our fellowship in Christ, for the privilege of opening the word of life. We just thank you now. In our Savior's precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.